As every one of you are probably aware of, today was not, you weren't expecting me, but here I am. And I'm here today probably because this was God's original plan. But Kathleen, as we know, she sustained an unfortunate accident and she broke her arm. And so this lesson, I'm doing it, and I ask that you would bear with me, because it's kind of like I've crammed for a final exam in the last couple of days. But before I get into prayer for my lesson, I just want to share a little story with you about the sovereignty of God and His still small voice, and heeding God's still small voice, because when He speaks to us, we ought to listen. And originally when the teaching assignment came out, I was actually originally slotted for this day. So I guess I really was expected to be here today. And it is a lesson on fear. And when I looked at the lesson, I became immediately afraid. And I said, I can't do this and I need more time. And so I had this great idea, ask Kathleen to switch with you and you'll get two more weeks, because I was afraid of failure. And I felt God say, no, 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 no. And as it so happened, God, who is sovereign, God, who knows our every tomorrow, knew that this unfortunate accident was going to happen to Kathleen. And He knew why I was running from this. And the irony of all of this is a lesson on fear. And so there was lessons for me in this. And so I'm just going to open in prayer, if you would join with me. Heavenly Father, I just, I thank you for your sovereignty. I thank you for your wisdom. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is so wise. Let us heed that still small voice. I ask you, Father, that it would be you who speaks through me today and not my words, that you would bring peace to my anxiety. And we lift Kathleen up in prayer, that you, Father, would bring speedy healing, wisdom to the doctors, comfort for her pain, and good rest as she needs rest in order to heal. And that she would have peace, O Lord, as she kind of transitions from being very active to a place of having to rest. And Father, I pray for each lady here today that they would be ministered to by you, Father, and that they would walk away with something that you want them to have. Okay. So this, like I've already told you, this is a psalm that David writes, and it is, I've titled it Faith in the Midst of Fear. And we see, oh, thank you. Sorry. You can keep doing that for me. we see David crying out to God in the midst of what is terrorizing life-threatening circumstances, truly life-threatening circumstances. And we see in this psalm that David acknowledges his fear, but we see his faith as he declares his trust in God while he stands on the promises of God. We see David's deep and intimate relationship with God, and we see that David knows God. I wanted to get a definition of fear. What is fear? So from the Oxford Dictionary, fear is said to be an unpleasant emotion caused by the threat of danger, pain, or harm. And then I thought, I want some synonyms for fear. And the synonyms, they're alarm, anxiety, dread, fright, horror, panic, terror, scare, trepidation. Not very nice. And I have to say, I felt a lot of these feelings this past week. And then faith, on the other hand, from our very precious Bible in Hebrews 11, verse 1, says exactly what faith is. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us the assurance about the things we cannot see. And, you know, when I read the one and I read the other, I think, what a difference in feeling. Terror, trepidation, and then confidence. totally a different feeling. And a note of interest, fear not, as I looked, I investigated how many times fear not is in the Bible. And what I found is that it is in the Bible 365 times. One fear not for every single day. So that kind of told me anyway that fear is obviously an issue that we all face, that we need to be reminded when we're by God in His Word to not be afraid. Now, where did the origin of fear come from? Well, it came from the fall of man as one of sin's consequences. We all know the story of Adam and Eve, where they, when they were told not to eat the forbidden fruit, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we all know from Genesis 2 that they ate that fruit. And actually, it's Genesis 3 that they took that fruit and ate it. And immediately upon taking that fruit and eating it, they had immediate shame over their nakedness. And they hid from God. Prior to that, they were naked and had no shame. And in their shame and in their nakedness, they hid from God. And I don't know about you people, but I know that myself, when I fall into sin, I want to hide from God. I don't want Him to see me. Well, this is what they were doing. They were hiding. And God who created man to have relationship with man, he was walking in the garden. We see in Genesis 3, verse 10, He's calling out to Adam, "Where are you? Where are you?" And, of course, God knew they were hiding. Adam responded, saying, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." So we see here, fear has now entered the world. But from that very moment, God made a promise because He so wanted a relationship with man and that so that not one would perish. He made His first promise in Genesis 3:15 of the coming Savior who would crush the head of the snake, thus defeating sin, death, and all its consequences so that all man can have eternal life. Now, a bit of background to Psalm 56. We see the events of Psalm 56 can be found in 1 Samuel 21, 11 to 15. We find David all by himself. He has just run from King Saul, who wanted to kill him, in Gibeah, all the way to Gath, where he hoped to find refuge. But instead of refuge, what did David find? He found the Philistine army who wanted to seize his life. They were threatened by their knowledge of David's great reputation of victory in battle. And so we find David here alone with King Saul on one side of him and the Philistine army on the other side of him wanting to kill him. Imagine this kind of fear. What did David do with this fear? Well, we see in Scripture that David was so afraid that he played insane. He acted to be insane so he would create an image that he posed no threat to King Achish of Gath. And I'm going to read this Scripture to you, 1 Samuel 10 to 12. It reads as such. So David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath, but the officers of Achish were unhappy about his being there. "Isn't this David, the king of the land?" they asked. "Isn't he the one people honor with dances and singing? Saul has killed thousands, and David his 10,000s. David heard these comments and was very afraid of what King Achish of Gath might do to him. So he pretended to be insane, scratching on doors and drooling down his beard. And this brings us to Psalm 56. Which I will read to you. I need to have a drink here. Everybody knows my hands shake when I'm up here, and I try to find strategies as to how to hold my hands still. Thank God I don't have the mic. Okay, Psalm 56 reads as such. David has now come to God alone, crying out for mercy, for deliverance from the hands of his enemies. O God, have mercy on me, for people are hounding me. My foes attack me all day long. I am constantly hounded by those who slander me, and many are boldly attacking me. But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? They are always twisting what I say. They spend their days plotting to harm me. They come together to spy on me, watching my every step, eager to kill me. Don't let them get away with their wickedness. In your anger, O God, bring them down. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. My enemies will retreat when I call to you for help. This I know, God is on my side. I praise God for what he has promised. Yes, I praise the Lord for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help. For you have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from slipping, so now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light. So as I studied this psalm, I saw that David was moving through a process. In the beginning, a process where in the beginning he's crying out for mercy and for deliverance, and moving to a final place where he closes in confidence, declaring that he can walk in the presence of God and in the life-giving light of God. And I noted that there were two parts to this psalm. Of part one, like this was from my perspective, a part one that was like a lament. David is crying out to God, and he is telling God absolutely everything that is happening to him. And then part two has a completely different tone from verses 8 to 13, where we see that David is declaring his knowledge of who God is, and that he knows God personally and intimately. And this part of the psalm is filled with praises, declarations, thanksgiving, and declaration of being able to walk in the light of God's light. So in part one of this psalm, I divided this lesson into the two parts. Part one, we see David opens in verses 1 and 2, coming humbly before his God, asking for mercy, which shows David's absolute humility before reverence for God's sovereignty versus his humanity. And and also knowing that his protection lies in God and God alone. And then David very quickly moves into his lament, telling God absolutely everything that is happening to him, as he would to a trusted friend. We can see David's relationship with God to be one that is intimate, personal, as well as coexisting with his respect for God's sovereignty. And verses 1 and 2 read as such, O God, have mercy on me. There's the humility, bowing down before God and his sovereignty. And here's the lament. For people are hounding me. My foes attack me all day. I am constantly hounded by those who slander me. And many are boldly attacking me. And then David breaks his lament and goes into a declaration of trust in verse 3 and praises in verse 4. So verse 3 reads as such, but when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. We see here that David acknowledges his fear, but he declares that when he is afraid, he will put his trust in God. So what is trust? Well, I looked it up. It's the firm belief in the truth with someone with certainty. In order for David to have this, be able to make such a declaration of trust, he had to have had experiential knowledge of God. And we see this, that God, experiential knowledge with God, that God has proven himself to be true. And we see this historical relationship all the way back. In 1 Samuel 17:37, we all know the story of David and Goliath, And David wanted to take on Goliath. And King Saul is saying, no, 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 you can't do it. You are just a mere boy. Well, David had something to say to that. He said to King Saul in 1 Samuel 17:37, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will surely rescue me from this Philistine. So we can see that even before he met Goliath, he had a history with God, where God gave him victory over the lions and the bears. So now we can see why here in Psalm 56, in the events David is facing, why he can declare trust in God. He's had victory upon victory with his past adversities. And then in verse 4, David moves into praising God and another declaration of trust. And it reads as such, I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? I think I missed a slide. Hang on. Hang on. Yes, I did. There. Have a look. David and Goliath. Praises. Bear with me, guys. I'm nervous. Praises for promises. David praises God for what he has promised. And in order for David to be able to praise God for his promises, he has to know God's word. And he also has to know that God's word proves to be trustworthy in order to be able to stand on God, on the promises of God. And as we have seen, David already has a history with God that has built his trust, and so he is able to praise God. And one of the commentaries that I read suggested that David was in fact making reference to one particular promise from 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 to 13, when Samuel was sent under the authority of God to Jesse in Bethlehem to anoint David to be king of Israel one day, taking over from Saul. So David knew this. David knew God made him a promise that he was going to be one day king. And David already trusted God. So he trusted God because God's delivered him over and over again. And now God has made a promise that he would one day be king. So David could stand on that promise. And in the face of the events he was facing here with the Philistines, he could say, God is going to deliver me from this because he has a plan for my life. I am one day to be king of Israel. I need another drink. I want to hide my hands. And then David goes back into his final lament in verses 5 through 7, where we see David in verses 5 and 6 telling God again over and over again everything that's happening to him. And it reads as such, they are always twisting what I say. They spend their days plotting to harm me. They come together to spy on me, watching my every step, eager to kill me. And then in verse 7, we see something different. We see David coming boldly to God and telling God just exactly what he wants God to do. And it reads as such, don't let them get away with their wickedness. In your anger, O God, bring them down. So we can see the comfort David has in his relationship with God, that he can so boldly go to God and say, bring them down. David wanted justice, and he's telling God, I want justice. And this brought to my mind something in Scripture from Hebrews 4:16. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace. There we will receive mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So it is most clear that here David has truly come boldly to the throne of grace for his mercy in his time of need. And this ends David's lament, and he moves forward into what I interpreted in the second part of this psalm to be David knows God. And in verse 8, this is what drew me. Verse 8 is what drew me to this psalm. It reads as such, You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. So we see that David knows God's intimate love for him. And he tells God that not a single tear will fall without God's knowledge of it. Not only that, that God will collect each tear, and each tear is recorded in his book. His tears are precious to God. And just as a side note, tear bottles actually did exist in the time of David. They were called lacrimatories. And what they were used by mourners during the funeral procession, and they would collect each tear that would fall. And then at the end of the funeral procession, they would place their tear bottles in the tomb with their deceased loved ones in order to represent their measure of love for their lost loved one. And I noted two things about this. As I've already stated, David knows God's deep, deep love for him. And second, that he has an awareness that not a single tear will fall without God knowing about it. And similarly, in Luke 12, verse 7, Jesus says, "And the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." And then in verse 9, David moves to, I turned the page too quick here. In verse 9, David moves to where we see that he's declaring the importance of prayer. Verse 9 reads, "My enemies will retreat when I call to you for help. This I know, God is on my side." So we see that David knows the importance of prayer and declares knowledge that his enemies will retreat when he calls to God for help. How does he know this? Well, we already know, because he has a history with God. From past adversaries, he has been rescued over and over again from his enemies. And this is why David can with certainty say, "This I know, God is on my side," because God has stood by him over and over again. And this made me think of Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? And then in verses 10 and 11, David moves on into praises for God's promises and declaration of trust again and again. So for the second and third time, I'll just read that to you. David says, "I praise God for what he has promised. Yes, I praise the Lord for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me?" So for the second and third time, David is repeating his praises for God's promises, and he's repeating his declaration of trust. And when I was reading it, what I saw from this is like, David, it was like a building crescendo within himself, that he was ministering to himself, building his own trust, building his confidence in God, in the truth of who God really was to him. And as in this time where he's faced with his life being on the line. And this made me think of 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, where Paul says to take our every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And this is, we see David declaring, repeating to himself who God is. So he's casting out all thoughts of what the enemies are trying to do to him, and he's bringing in and declaring, "This is who my God is." And this is what propels him forward in the closing of this psalm. In verses 12 and 13, where David moves into a place of thanksgiving and freedom, freedom from his fears, and Verse 12 and 13, part of 13, we see David thanking God and acknowledging his firm belief in his anticipated rescue as though it has already happened. And I will just read that to you. I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help. So he's offering thanks for his help. For you have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from slipping. So this is absolute faith, as the writer of Hebrews 11:1 tells us. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us the assurance about things we cannot see. And because of this, David is now able to close his psalm in verse 13, saying, "So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light." Because of this absolute confidence in his anticipated rescue from God, he declares, "Now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light." David is now in a place of victory and has freedom from fear for his enemies. And so we have seen that through this psalm, David has moved from the place beginning with cries for mercy, for deliverance, a lament, to the closing where he's declaring he can walk in the presence of God and in his life-giving light. Jesus in John 8:12 says, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." This psalm 56, we see that David's relationship with God depicts the truth of 1 John 4:18, that perfect love casts out all fear. Jesus, the light of the world, is God's perfect love that was promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15, that he would one day crush the head of the snake. He came into this world to defeat the penalty of sin and all its consequences so that all man can have an eternal relationship with God and walk as David did in God's life-giving light. Now, what does this psalm mean for us here today? Well, like David, since the fall of man, we all face adversities in life that can be frightening for us as we go through the various seasons. And David has shown us in this psalm that victory comes from a deep and intimate relationship with God and God alone. And in this psalm, it also shows what a relationship, an intimate relationship with God really is. It's crying out to him, petitioning him, thanking him, praising him, asking him, telling him, and then declaring God's word and standing on his promises. So we too today can have victory in the face of our adversities that threaten us and make us afraid, and because we know perfect love casts out all fear. Now, when I was preparing this psalm, I thought about my fears and my adversities. And probably the one adversity I went through in my life that many of you know of, it did threaten my life. I didn't have them coming at both sides, but I was diagnosed with cancer. And at the time, I was so afraid that I couldn't pray to God. I wrote to God. And I thought, surely I have one that speaks of my fear, and I would like to share it with you. And it reads as such, and I was really desperate. "I want to talk to you, O Lord. My heart is heavy. I am scared, and nothing seems right, Father. I'm overwhelmed with my diagnosis, filled with fear of the worst possible news. Heal me, O Father, I ask, from every wound, unforgiveness, and illness. I ask for a lot, I know, but like Peter said, to whom would I go? Nothing makes sense to me, O Lord, and at times I feel all alone, but I know I am not, because I have never, ever been abandoned by you. You will not leave me now, I know. I just can't see past this moment in time. Your word says, be brave and courageous. Do not be afraid. Wait on the Lord." Sorry for my emotion there. It just brought me back to the these days, God saw me through that adversity and through that fear, and he gave me victory, and I'm going to close. I thank everybody for putting up with me and listening to me, and I'm going to going to close with a particular song that just kept coming to me over and over again that I thought was fitting to this psalm, and I hope you enjoyed.